It's been a whirlwind trip. In the 3 weeks that I've been there, I've been to an 80th birthday, I've been to a funeral, I've spoken with church leaders, my sister's been in hospital, I broke my dad out of his dialysis regime and I got him to this mountainous area in South Africa. And then I was ready to come back, and just as I was ready to come back, they didn't allow me to get on the plane. And what was supposed to be a 24-hour return landed up being 50 hours. And I really believe that there's either one thing. Either it is because I said in my sermon last weekend that I wanted to kick the enemy in the teeth, or it's because I'm here to preach today that somewhere there was going to be resistance. But I'm here. I'm here. And I'm glad to be back. So there's lots of people that I met with in South Africa. We had Rory from 3CI. We had George from Highway Church. We had Grant from the Bridge Church. And all of them send their love. And I got to tell you that I came back inspired about what God is doing there. And I know that the kingdom transcends oceans, transcends country borders. A kingdom is, if it's happening in South Africa, I know that God, the same God, is going to do big things here in Canada. And just to hear, I was the Bridge Church where I shared last week, they've bought this mansion. And I'm telling you guys, it is a beautiful mansion. And it is something to be celebrated, but when you walk in there as a Canadian, you want to cry because it's the same price as like just a duplex over here. And it's got a pool, it's got like hospitality suites, they're going to have their youth there, they're going to have their meetings there. It is just them planting roots in Pretoria. And as I was driving up to this place, you go past the first road, and the first road you go past of is the house that these guys stayed in when they first lived in Pretoria. So it's amazing how things come back and what God is doing there. But funny story I got to share with you is last week I've preached, and I am now called people to respond, and I can see this guy, oldish guy, he's like looking at me. And all of a sudden, he comes forward with this piece of paper. And this piece of paper is a double-sided manifesto of what he believes that God has sent him to come to this church. And it just gave me these weird vibes. And I got to tell you that for the first time after preaching, I was so grateful to say, guys, I'm under the authority of those elders over there. Go and deal with him. I got nothing to do with this. And I had to say to them, it's like, you deal with these things all the time. And this guy went over there, and Kali, who's one of the elders, and he's one of the sweetest guys. I don't think I've ever seen him angry until last week, Sunday. And I was just grateful to like wash my hands and say, go to that guy over there. I got nothing to do with this. So anyway, it's Pentecost Sunday. I've tried to just give you a brief touch of my trip. There's so much I can share with you, and there's so much I want to. I was standing over here, and I'm telling you, there were things that spurred on my faith, but we've got to move on, because today is Pentecost, and that is the focus, not the fact that someone drove past these guys and said, I want to replace your church, and I want to replace your roof for your church, and it's going to be 650,000 rand, and they've been praying for it. These are just small things that just stir on your faith to say, God is building a church there, he'll build a church here too. All right, let's start with Pentecost. So, we got to go back all the way, and I'm going to ask you to follow me this morning, because if you're with me on Resurrection Sunday, I shared where I started off all the way back in Genesis, where there was something that I said, Adam and Eve left the garden, and they said it was finished. Remember when it was, they fell, and they had to leave the garden, and I said that they uttered their words as they walked up with their bags, and they said, it is finished. Now, if you stick with me all the way to the end, I got to tell you that it's going to come back nicely to how God restores, and that's going to bring a brilliant end to what has been a journey of Easter that ultimately culminates in Pentecost. Pentecoste, 50 days from resurrection, and it's the descension of the Holy Spirit in that room where the followers, the disciples were with, and like tongues of fire and like a gushing wind, the Spirit descended and they spoke in tongues and they started prophesying, and people looked on and they said, man, are these guys drunk They were amazed at the fact that they could understand the languages. All of this, the Spirit was moving, and they were immersed in the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is ultimately the gift, the helper. Parakletos, that's my second Greek word for today. It is to come alongside. To come alongside, it is the advocate, it is the counselor, it is the helper, it is the comforter. And that is a gift that has been given to us by God. And I want to speak about that today. And when you think of these things where they use the imagery of, they said it was like tongues of fire, and they said it was like a gushing wind. You got to understand that there's some camps that say that they could actually see it, and there's others that say that it's metaphorical. It doesn't matter. Let's not get caught up on that. Even if it was metaphorical, when you think of the fire symbolized the very presence of God in the Bible. If you think about it in Exodus, when the Israelites were walking through the desert, there was this fire by night, which indicated the presence of God. And that same presence that was there in the desert is the same presence that was there on Pentecost Sunday, is the same presence that is here on this Pentecost Sunday that we get to celebrate today. And like a gushing wind, sometimes you can't see wind, but you can experience it and you can see it move, right? And wind is a powerful thing. Wind is something that if you've got a toupee, it can blow it right off. If you've got something to dry, it can dry it right up. There are things that when the wind moves, you can see it, but it's not something superficial. It is something very, very real. And when the Holy Wind moves, trust me, you can see it, you can experience it, you can taste it, and things will shift. And that there is Pentecost, right? But I don't want to stand here this morning and hype something up. Right, sometimes you see me and it's like, I know I get worked up. I know I get passionate. But I don't want to stand here today and tell you, let's hype things up. Right? Because when you think of Acts 2 and in that upper room where the tongues of fire came out and the wind moved, it's fine for us to stand there and say, man, Pentecost is this hyper thing. But really what it is let's not lose sight of the very presence of the Spirit dwelling within us, right? And yes, it was that Pentecost Sunday where that experience happened for the first time. But more importantly, we get to walk with that every single day. So what I want to do is take a step back from Pentecost Sunday and speak to you as to the why we need the Spirit. Okay, because sometimes I think what we can do here amongst Christians is naturally there can be these levels that we walk through. We can say, well, you know, I've given my life to Jesus, but this person has had this experience, so that means that must be higher. And I want to dispel that right now, that I don't want to speak today about different levels of Christianity. By no means am I speaking about that. But what I am telling you is that there is a deeper relationship with God that is available. There is a deeper level at which we can go and we can experience and we can open ourselves up to for God to move in our lives. And that is a gift given by God that we, if willing, are able to receive. Okay? So please, I don't want this to be a disqualification Sunday. It's not. All of us that have made Jesus our Lord and Savior have the ability to grab hold of the gift. Wait till the end, and I'm going to speak to you just how available that gift is and just how miraculous it was if you go all the way back to the beginning and the fall. Okay, but let's start with the why. I ask myself, why is it that the disciples and the followers that followed Jesus for 3 years, following Jesus faithfully for 3 years, have been discipled by him, have been taught by him, have been rebuked by him, have literally been shaped by Jesus himself, are still told, wait for the helper, wait for the gift. All of us need to have, if we call ourselves Christians, need to have the presence of the Spirit. If you look in Romans 8:9, it says there that if we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. Okay? So we need to understand that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you step into salvation, You need to realize that you open up the door. And when you open up the door, the Spirit, the presence of Jesus, actually starts to come into your life. Okay? It takes occupancy of a room in your heart, if you want to use that as a metaphor. You've opened up a room, you've welcomed the Spirit in, you've done a turndown service. I got to bless my mom every night I stayed at her house. When I got to bed, there was a nice little turndown service for me. Just setting the bar high for my wife. Right. But when you open up the door, you welcome Jesus to come into your heart. You've set aside a room. And it's great because the Spirit is already at work within your heart and already at work within your life. But the reality is that Jesus doesn't just want to be a guest. He doesn't just want to be the guest in the house where he stays in the guest quarters. He wants every room opened. And that's where you get baptized and you open yourself up. Every single room, every area of your heart is consumed and immersed in the Spirit. You think the same way, you smell the same way, you act the same way, and that is the power of the Spirit, and that's what you get to experience when you're baptized. Today, in baptism, there was a public declaration of faith that was made of here. And it's an important part. It's an important part of how we walk in our journey. But that is an outward expression, whereas the baptism is an inward consumption of the Spirit that just takes residence of your heart and changes your life. It goes deeper. And I want to say to you today that if you are looking to go deeper and walk with God all your days, this is for you. And I'm telling you now, you get to have access to that today. Not have to wait. You have access to that today by grasping hold of the gift that is given to you. Amen. There's an invitation to grasp hold of it today. So, Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for Pentecost. I thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that the same gift that was given on Pentecost Sunday 2,000 years ago is the same gift that is in the sanctuary this morning. I pray that you would grab hold of every heart here this morning, Lord, and just not just be a guest in a room, but consume the entire heart for a deeper relationship, a deeper surrender, where ultimately every person walking out of a year walks out boldly consumed by your Spirit. Great. Come back with me to John 16. I want to go back to Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 16. So when you look at Pentecost, if you think of Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2, the way Laurie described it earlier today, is understand that that's the manifestation, that's the culmination, but I want to take you back to the strategy. I want to take you back to God's blueprint for us. And if you look in John 14 and John 16, Jesus starts speaking to his disciples about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and why it is so important for us, right? The Parakletos, the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who's called to come alongside, the Advocate. And Jesus speaks about this. The first thing he speaks about in John 14 is he speaks about, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned. Jesus knows that he's going to go away and there's going to be a disturbance in the spirit of the disciples. And he's saying to them as a promise, I will not leave you orphaned. And then ushers in the discussion around the Holy Spirit. But it starts over there, then moves on to John 15 about the vine and the branches. And then it comes in to John 16. And that's where I want to focus today because there's three nuggets that I want to share with you that are so important. All right, come with me to John 16, and we will pick up in verses, where are we here? We are at verses 5, verses, end of verse 4, midway through over there. We'll go back to verse 1. All right. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now he starts outlaying that blueprint of the Holy Spirit, what the plan is. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. The NIV in this, I'm reading ESV, the NIV says this, very truly I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus, bless this word. I wrestle with this. I got to tell you that this sermon, I wrestled with. And I could wrestle a long time because I had 50 hours to sit in on a plane to think about this. But one of the things that I really wrestled with was why Jesus would say, it is better for me to go. I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, who over here, I want to ask you, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, who over here would not want Jesus walking with them every single day? Jesus around their dinner table, Jesus in their office, Jesus in their marriage room, Jesus in their playroom, Jesus in the garden. Who of you would not want Jesus physically being with you in your life today? Raise your hand. Okay. I asked the question a bit opposite, but I know you want Jesus, so don't worry. It wasn't a trick question. I just realized how I asked it. I should have said, raise your hand if you want Jesus. But I know what your guy's heart's intention was. If not, come speak to me afterwards. Jesus, being here in earth, being here on earth, has been limited by human form. When we walk with Jesus, when the disciples walk with Jesus, he humbled himself to walk amongst us. And in that humbling, there was also human limitation. He took on human limitation. He felt things. He experienced things. He experienced the wrath. He experienced the being subjected to sin. All of these things he took on and he experienced. He humbled himself and lived as a human would. But when he goes away and the helper comes, we get the very presence of Jesus in our heart. And there's a 2.0 over there. Because we can walk with Jesus, but at some point, there's going to be limitation. But when Jesus infuses himself into every fiber of our being, all of a sudden, we have the ability to walk with him no matter where we go. I'm going to tell you now, on Tuesday night, my second attempt to leave, I was at South African Johannesburg Airport. Guys, I bawled my eyes out. I think someone thought that someone had died. I bawled my eyes out so hard to say goodbye to my family. Never before. I've never done it like I did before on Tuesday night. I sobbed. And it was just, I don't know why it was this time, the saying goodbye was so, so tough. Can you just imagine walking with Jesus and Jesus telling the disciples, I'm going to leave you. Can you imagine the depth of sorrow that they would have felt in their heart to think, man, our rabbi is leaving us. Our rabbi, who we know is the Messiah, is leaving us. Can you imagine the sorrow? And he's saying, it is important for me to go so that you can be consumed with my spirit. You can be consumed by my very presence. The same spirit that was hovering over the waters before the world was formed is the same spirit that he's speaking about that would consume every fiber of our being, every room in our heart, if we allow him to. And I'm telling you, it is better. I'm telling you it's better. Because don't take my word for it, take Jesus' word for it. He says in verse 7, he says, very truly I tell you. So when Jesus, who's truth himself, says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good, maybe you need to underline that and understand that very truly it is for your good that he goes away so that you may have access to the Spirit consuming every fiber of your being. Right. Have we settled that? Okay. Now what I want to tell you is that you have access to him every moment of your breathing life. Once you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, once you have invited him in, once you take grasp of the gift of the Spirit into your life and he consumes everything, I promise you, your life is going to change. How many of you want more faith? How many of you want to walk with a greater boldness? How many of you want more knowledge? How many of you want more wisdom? How many of you want to discern between right or wrong? How about having something that's not just a guide alongside, but as you think, your mind is transformed and you can think like Jesus. You think like Jesus because your mind is consumed by the Spirit because you've allowed it in. And I'm telling you that that's available today. And you can have a relationship, and Jesus has already taken residence if he's in the guest quarters. But when you open every door and that consumption happens, you become one. And there are gifts and there are fruits that would flow in abundance. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life and the life of all of those that you are surrounded with. Yeah. In this text, there are three things that I want to share with you that the Spirit is crucial to your life. First of all, the Spirit exposes what is false. When you have the Spirit in you, the Spirit will expose what is false. The word over here in 8 to 11, it speaks of it will expose what is sin, what is righteousness, what is judgment. Sometimes we grow up in a society that's been based on biblical principles. This country's been based on biblical principles. And there's a certain framework with which we work that we can discern between what's right or wrong, and there's a narrow line in which it sounds very similar to the Bible. But I'm telling you that when you are consumed by the Spirit, in a moment there is an exposure of what is right, what is wrong. More importantly, in the context of this point, it exposes what is sin. I loved listening to the testimonies up here this morning. You notice how many times people used the word that they were living in darkness and then came light. There wasn't just one testimony, there were multiple testimonies that said, I was living in darkness and there is light. A light came on. How many of you want to switch that light on in your life? I have this picture of when you're really in dark, when you're really in darkness, you can't move. You walk sheepishly, if at best. Sometimes you're immobilized in the dark, if you're afraid of the dark like me. And when you walk, sometimes you can get comfortable with your surroundings, but you're still in darkness. In your house, you may be comfortable to walk in the darkness to go to the toilet in the middle of the night. Or when a child's crying, you know how to navigate through the passage. It's still dark, but you still kind of go like this. Right? And that's not what God wants for you. That's not his plan for your life. That you walk around sheepishly trying to figure things out. How many of you would risk it running up your stairs of your house in the darkness? You probably could walk to the stairs. You know where they are. You could walk up. But how many of you would run with confidence up the stairs in the darkness? You probably wouldn't. You switch that light on, you know every second stair you can run up because you know what's in front of you. And the Spirit switches on the light in your life. We're all sinners in some way, shape, or form. But I'm telling you, when we have the Spirit immersed in us, we start to realize where it is that we've stepped wrong, where it is we're going to step wrong. Not because you're walking around in darkness, but because you can walk confidently in the light. Isaiah 9, when it spoke of there was darkness and there's going to come in of Jesus, there's darkness in our life, and by the power of Jesus, there is light. And by the power of the Spirit, we have Jesus in our life that walks with us every single second of the day. and that's available to you. And the more you're in tune with the Spirit, the more you're able to discern where there is sin and where there is a need to repent. Last week, I borrowed a pair of shorts from my nephew. I only came with jeans. I didn't really bring shorts. And these are lovely shorts. These are phenomenal shorts. But you can't just go buy them because they're now in their winter months, which is a joke because it is 20 degrees and I needed shorts. So I put them on and I think, man, this is something that I could really wear. And I was like, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to pack them in my suitcase. And in a month's time, I'm going to send him a picture and I'm going to say, thanks for the shorts. Guys, I'm telling you now, it was eaten at me that this is wrong. This is theft. This is not right. You need to repent. And before I left, I said, Matt, this is what I was going to do. I don't want your shorts. You take them. But I want to tell you what I was going to do because I've got this guilty conscience. Right? And the Spirit is convicting us. And that's a lighthearted example. But I'm telling you now, when you find yourself faced with a decision and you have the eyes of the Spirit, that light is shining where there is darkness. But not only for you, maybe the things that you're holding on, maybe the things that you're leaning on, maybe the things that you've idolized, that the Spirit will reveal for you. But as you navigate this, you'll start looking at the world with spiritual eyes and start seeing where there is corruption, where there is sin, and you can be a light into those areas of where there's darkness. Or what you can do is decide not to walk over there where it is dark because you want to stay where it is light. Right? Guys, I'm telling you now, when you walk by the Spirit and your eyes are opened, it is not just like a little torch. It is a beaming, beaming floodlight that will flush out all darkness in your life. When Peter in Acts 2 goes on his first sermon, he speaks of the people heard and they were cut to their heart. That was, they heard, and in them hearing that truth, they were cut to their heart to expose what was wrong. And in there, 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus. My second point, the Spirit clarifies what is true. Clarifies what is true. What is truth? What is truth? In a world we live now, people tell us that we can live our truth. We should live out our truth. But when we live by the Spirit, we get to see and we get clarity on what is God's truth in our life. Amen. I wasn't too successful at school. I struggled in some of my subjects. And I remember having these where like you'd either be, it was luck of the draw, you'd either get a really good teacher or you get a really bad teacher. And heaven help you if you had a bad teacher, because that just meant that your year was a write-off. And it was just, you couldn't get these concepts through your head. Like, is it knee? Or is it, Johan, is it me at the end or before? Afrikaans, language. Me and Afrikaans was like oil and water. And then when you try and do geometry, it's like, man, how does this angle work? Is it X minus 180? I don't know. And to have someone try explain it to you, and if you've got the wrong teacher, it becomes so difficult. But when you've got the right teacher, when you've got a teacher who is passionate about the topic, when you've got a teacher who is passionate about you understanding, it makes the world of difference. All of us can testify, at least having once, a teacher that has made the world of difference in their life as they learn. And we get to have that when we invite Jesus into our life by the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit coming into our life. All of a sudden, things that are complex, all of a sudden, things that are difficult to understand become understood. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, it speaks about, I'll go to it quickly here. I want to read this here. It is from verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, and we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I've always thought, I've said it, many of you might hear it, when I die one day, I want to sit down and have a coffee with God and ask him some serious questions. Like, God, like, why? But over here, Paul is saying, the Spirit searches God. The same Spirit that searches God and knows God is the same Spirit that is available to consume you, and you get to have that understanding. You have a deeper revelation, a deeper comprehension of these things, of this world, that you can walk in truth. You can walk in truth. How many of you want to have superior supernatural knowledge and wisdom? That's the part where you put your hands up, guys. If you don't, you're duds, right? You want to have your hands up for this. And I'm telling you, it is accessible. The same Spirit that searches God is the same Spirit that Paul is saying is available to you. And all it requires is accepting the invitation. That Spirit clarifies what is true. And we need clarity more than ever. In a world where your truth, you can live out your truth, this is truth, that is truth, what is the truth? I'm telling you now, when you walk in the Spirit, when you walk with the Spirit infused within you, there is no doubt of what is the truth. There is firm clarity, as clear as a bell. The third thing is that the Spirit allows us to stand strong. The Spirit allows us to stand strong. When you think about it, the Spirit exposes what is false, clarifies what's true, and now what you need to do is you need to be able to stand in that tension between what is false and what is true, and you stand in that. How many of you feel weak? How many of you feel weak when you are exposed with something that may be tempting? How many of you find yourselves where you may experience a sense of weakness? In Romans 8, Paul says that the helper helps us in our weakness. How many of you need help in your weakness? Maybe there's things that the Spirit is exposing in your life where perhaps maybe you're angry, or perhaps maybe there's a fear in your life. Perhaps you are concerned about opinion. Perhaps you find yourself facing a sense of addiction for whatever it may be. And the Spirit has already exposed perhaps that you feel weak. And you're like, well, where does that leave me? I'm weak. I'm telling you, the Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the one who's called to walk alongside you, the one who's consumed in you, is there to help you where you are weak. Acts 2, straight after Pentecost, you've got Peter. For those of you who were in the series in November about Peter by Peter, you know his story. This is a man who was called, not really much in rabbi school, was a fisherman, couldn't really do that well, right? Then Jesus calls him. Then after Jesus calls him, he falls. Then Jesus restores him, right? Jesus restores him, but says, wait for the helper. And what does he do straight after being consumed by that Spirit is he preaches his first sermon. And he preaches that thing boldly, guys. So boldly that 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus that Sunday. That Pentecost, he goes out and he preaches boldly. The same guy who was, no, I don't know this guy. No, I'm sorry, you got it wrong. No, I'm going to swear now and tell you I do not know this guy, is the same guy that stands there in boldness and says, Jesus is the way, and Jesus has done this for me, and you need to repent and be baptized. Not for fear of what will happen. Because if you go back in John 16, at the start, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. You are going to be persecuted. You are probably going to die, right? And what he's saying over there is that when you give your life to Jesus, it doesn't guarantee, and it certainly doesn't mean that your life is going to be comfortable. Just because I think we get concerned here, we can misuse the word the comforter. The comforter does not mean that our life is going to be comfortable. The comforter means that when our life gets uncomfortable, there is an advocate walking with you to comfort you in the situation, in the persecution. And in John 16, it speaks about these things, and people are left distressed. They left distressed to the point that, Jesus, you're leaving us, we're exposed. And he said, don't worry, the helper is coming. The helper is coming. Very truly, I tell you, the helper is coming. And very truly, I stand here today and say that the helper is here to help you in your situation so that you can stand boldly in your circumstance with faith and say, Jesus, no matter what is going on, I will stand firm for you. Right, I'm going to invite the band to come up. Just in case you guys forgot me, I thought I'd give some extra oomph today. So, I'm back. You can't read John 16, or even Acts for that matter, if you don't read John 14. And the very first word over there that Jesus says to his disciples, and it's almost a promise of the words, I will not leave you orphaned. This morning, I was consumed with the sadness thinking of people who have been orphaned, people who feel disconnected, people who feel that, you know, I don't know. I can only imagine, I can't even empathize of what it feels like to be orphaned. And the sense of rejection and the sense of pain that you may feel in that matter, I don't know. But when Jesus tells his disciples that I'm going to leave, the first thing he starts is, I will not be orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned. And he also says, do not be afraid, because a helper is coming. That helper is available to all of us. When you give your life to Jesus, I want to start there. When you give your life to Jesus, that helper already starts taking root in your heart, lives in the guest quarters. But there's more, guys. There's so much more. And when you open all the doors to your heart, all the doors to your life, and you are consumed by that Spirit, I'm telling you, your life will be transformed. And there will no longer be a disconnect, but you will be connected to the Father. Now, here's my little zinger. Resurrection Sunday. I started off and I said, let's go back to the very beginning of time. Let's go back to the very beginning of creation. Adam and Eve, they take the fruit from the tree of knowledge, knowledge of good and evil. And through that, sin and death and destruction into the world. And as they walk away, surely they say what I said on Resurrection Sunday is, surely they say, it is finished. We are done. But God has a plan of redemption over all of our lives. And when you think that the same Spirit that searches, the Spirit of God, is the same Spirit that is a gift to you and to me, that gives us the ability to expose what is false, to clarify what is true. Let me say differently. Expose what is evil and clarify what is good. There is God standing right there and saying, guys, what you took, what was not yours in the Garden of Eden, I'm giving to you as a gift right now. Guys, I sat this morning in a couch thinking about this. This is fresh off the press this morning. And I was like, man, Lord, you are amazing. Adam and Eve, years ago, the same, just taking what's not ours. It was not for us to take. And yet, come Pentecost, in God's time, and he's like, I am giving you that spirit, and you will have all knowledge in the right time of what is good and evil. And in that way, he kicks it to the enemy. And he says, I'm rewriting stories. I want you to stand up with me this morning.